If you have your Bibles, open to Numbers chapter 13. You're like, Numbers? Numbers is such an exciting book. I know. That's why we're going to look at it this morning. Numbers chapter 13, and I just want to ask you a couple questions just starting off. How many of you have noticed, it seems like in the media and all around in different areas of our life today, it seems like fear is abounding. It seems like the spirit of fear of just a plethora of issues can cause you to doubt and have unbelief in certain things. And I just want to encourage you this morning, as we look at Numbers chapter 13, that, you know, I'm thankful for the scriptures because it tells us what time I am afraid, I will trust in Him. And then the Bible tells us, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But you're going to find a situation here in the book of Numbers chapter 13 where the majority of people were afraid. Let me just tell you this, anytime in Scripture, and I'd like to just look this morning at the thought of, are you fearful or are you full of faith? Are you fearful or are you full of faith? Many times in Scripture, we're going to see the dichotomy and the comparison of when you're fearful, how many times is God not able to use us, and how many times are we not able to receive the fullest blessings of God because we're fearful and we never attempt great things for God. And we're going to see this in Numbers 13 in just a moment. But let me ask you this. When all the things that are out there that we could fear this morning, what's a list of what you really should fear? And I was reading this week, and it caused me to chuckle at some of the things, because how many of you have a phobia? You just realize this morning, you'd say, Brother Jeremy, I have a phobia. You don't have to tell me what it is, but you say, I am scared of something, and it's, you know, and maybe it's something, it could be spiders, it could be heights, it could be my wife, you know her fear? It's a fear of sharks. And I remember Dr. Sisk one time, I said, hey, show my wife that picture on your phone, and I put a sharp picture of a shark. And Dr. Sisk says, you really think she'll jump back? I said, oh, I know she will. So he put a picture of a shark on his phone, and he goes, he always says, hey, Miss Mandy, come here. And he showed her a picture of a shark, and she literally goes, whoo, and hit his phone, knocked it on the ground. And he said, wow, she has got a legitimate fear. I said, she does. Now, you know, this morning, all of us have fears. You can have a fear of many things, but when you start having spiritual fears, only this book can remove that. And when we look this morning, what people commonly fear is not always what should be causing that spike of adrenaline. I know when my wife sees a shark, when she sees certain things, she has that spike of adrenaline. And are you afraid? Let me ask you this. There's some lists of things. Are you afraid to fly? You have a 0.00001% chance of dying in an airplane crash. On the other hand, the car insurance industry estimates that the average driver will be involved in 3 or 4 car crashes in their lifetime. Some of you are like, well, now I'm afraid to drive. The odds of dying in a car crash are 1 to 2%, and so it's much greater than flying in an airplane. Are you afraid of heights? It's the second most reported fear. Your chance of being injured by falling, jumping, or being pushed from a high place is 1 in 65,092. The chance of having your identity stolen, however, is 1 in 200. Do you fear being killed by a bolt of lightning? Some of you are like, well, yeah, you're making me fearful right now. I don't know. The odds of you being struck by lightning are 1 in 2.3 million. However, you're much more likely to be struck by a meteorite. Those lifetime odds are about 1 in 700,000. How about dogs? Not hot dogs. Those bring their own problems. But how about hot dogs? Now I'm going to say hot dogs. How about dogs? Their bark really is worse than their bite. Your chance of suffering a dog bite is 1 in 137,694. On the other hand, your chance of being injured while mowing the lawn is 1 in 3,623. If you're mowing with pasture, that goes to 1 in every 3 people. Okay, just full disclosure there. How about sharks? Mandy, this is for you. You're much more likely to be killed. This is funny because this is what it says in this article. You're much more likely to be killed by your spouse, 1 in 135,000, as opposed to a shark, which is 1 in 300 million. Some of you just moved further away some social distance from your spouse, I see. What if you won't ride a roller coaster? My mother was big on this, offered, I think one time they got up to $500 to have her get on a roller coaster. Well, if you have the patience to stand in the line, the chance of a roller coaster injury is 1 in 300 million. But if you play with fireworks on the 4th of July, you're really playing with fire, and the chance of injury is 1 in 20,000. Now, all I'm saying this morning is, we can fear a lot of things that will never come to pass. And have you ever feared something, had a fear in your heart, and then you realize, man, I was fearful, and it never came to pass. You know, Satan, many times, is the author of fear in much of our lives. And in this passage of Numbers 13, there were millions of people that because Satan was allowed to get a hold of fear in their hearts, that they never accomplished what God wanted them to do. In Numbers chapter 13, begin reading in verse 1, the Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." So the next 10 verses are they come up with the 12 spies that are going to go into the land of Israel. But you look at these 12 people, and you're going to notice a variance of reporting from what we find in the next passage. And what it teaches us is this: these men come into a situation, and they're leaders. They're leaders in their tribe. They are put in positions of authority, and people look to them. But leadership became afraid and became timid and doubted the promises of God. Moses sent 12 men into the land of Canaan to check out the land and bring a report to the people. 10 of the 12 men came back and said the land was too difficult to conquer. Caleb and Joshua, however, had a different report. And I want you to see it was the report of faith. Unbelief and fear, however, reigned in the camp, and the report of faith was rejected. So I'd like to look at just the subjects of fear and the subjects of faith this morning. 10 people with the same set of facts as the other 2 people, yet they came to widely different conclusions. 2 people came in with the same set of facts with a heart full of faith. The other 10 people came with a heart full of and a fearful report. How does this happen? This is something that we have to teach our families, that we don't want to live in fear, but we want to live in faith. And when you can train your children to just have faith in God, and when God tells you to do something, you can go forward with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and you don't have to worry about all the worldly fears. In this passage of Scripture, we see the fearful majority. Look in verses 21 and 23. Let's start reading in verse 18. "And see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many." So Moses is encouraging the men to go out and look. "And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. And what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath." And look at verse 22. "And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshai..." I shouldn't have read this verse because this has got words in it. Here we go. "Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought off the pomegranates and of the figs." Verse 24, "The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So that tells us 2 things. Number one, they did gather all the facts. Do you have a situation in your life where maybe health-wise, you say, oh, but the facts are against me. Now, God's given me peace when I'm reading in my Bible, but the facts are against me. Maybe it's a situation at work, and the facts are against you. I want you to see in this passage that the facts were the same for both sets of people. Yet you had a fearful majority, and you had a faithful minority. And today, I believe God calls all of us to be in that minority because we're Christians. And God says, I want you to have faith because I can do wonderful things through you. And in this passage, we see they did do their just searching. We look at the 12 spies did an extensive investigation. In Numbers 13, 21 through 23, in verse 25, we see the facts. in two ways. They did a thorough job of investigating the land that was seen. Notice the territory and then the time that they spent. The territory in the investigation was this. They went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Sin unto Rehob, and that's the northern area of Canaan. Now, if you look at that, the spies covered much territory. In fact, they covered the entire land of Canaan. So it wasn't like these men were foolish and just said, hey, we saw some tall guys, we saw some people that looked scary to us, and we just came back. No, no, no. They really took time. We notice here in the next part, they took 40 days. That's enough time to make an extended journey. They returned from searching the land after 40 days, the Bible says in verse 25. The investigation was not a hurried one. The spies took 40 days to investigate the land, thus giving them a lot of time to search and to learn about it. And you might be in a situation this morning that you say, I've investigated, I've done this, I feel like God wants me to go in this direction, but I'm fearful. Can I encourage you with this passage? There's a man named Caleb, there's a man named Joshua, who said, I'm going to ignore the difficulties that we see because by faith, we see something completely different than what everybody else sees. You know, I think of Pastor many times as he has done this research on our land and for the last 10, 12, 13 years, looking, and many times I'm sure it would have been easy to just stop and said, you know what, we're just not going to proceed with this land or that land. But now it sure does seem to look like the Lord is just putting things together. And, you know, that's because we had a pastor of great faith. I don't think he listened to all the obstacles and all the naysayers. And the Lord had put something in his heart and he went forward in faith. Let me ask you this morning. What is it that keeps you up at night? What is the fear in your heart that you just struggle as you're going to sleep at night? Can I encourage you this morning to give that fear over to the Lord? As believers, we can know many facts about certain situations in our life. But when God says to do something, then it supersedes our opinion. God was trying to bless the children of Israel. And he says, listen, you're going to go forth and you're going to conquer. But as we look at in this lesson and maybe one other lesson I'll bring for Sunday school at some point this month or next month, we're going to see how these children of Israel couldn't get over their fear. And you know, as parents, if we don't teach our children to conquer the fear that is in their hearts, to do things for God, they'll never do great things for God. Do you understand, as parents, we'll never reach our full potential. The children of Israel were forced ultimately to wander 40 years in the wilderness. Caleb had to wait another 45 years to enter. You look at the situation, and when we delay, we are disobeying. In this passage, we see the evidence was overwhelming. Notice they came back with huge clusters of grapes in verse 23 and 24. They had to carry it on sticks. I do remember in Uganda at times, we had one bus that would come through from a southern part of Uganda. And they would bring in, man, did you remember the cluster of grapes that they, I remember talking to a gentleman. He said, oh, Pastor, we have grapes, we have lettuce. And, you know, lettuce you could not get in where we were at in Uganda. It was just too dry. But they drove this bus up about 3 hours. And they came up, and I'll never forget, they said, oh, we have grapes, we have lettuce. And I kid you not, the grapes were like, a cluster of grapes were like this, okay? Extremely small. And then they had lettuce, and the head of lettuce was like the size of a softball. And I remember we were so excited. This guy had told us for about 2 weeks, we are bringing up much produce. We are bringing up much produce. And we were excited. All right, all right. And then they brought up a softball of lettuce. I was like, wedge salad. Okay, here we go. I thought, wow. And we had gotten so excited about lettuce and grapes. You know, I don't know in your life what God wants to bless us with, but I know he wants us to bless us with joy and peace unspeakable. But there's too many times, perhaps we don't look at the blessings God has already given us. These people came in with a huge cluster of grapes, yet it wasn't enough to overcome their fear. They came in with a huge blessing of other things, pomegranates, and all the things they bring before the people, but then they kind of just said, okay, yeah, God's blessed us with this, but it's too hard. We can't do this. We have to have faith in the midst of difficult circumstances. We can't let circumstances defeat our faith. And what circumstances have been brought up in your life and my life that seem fearful, or some situation that we cannot solve by human work? Have faith and leave it with the Lord. Perhaps it's a job situation or a health issue or something in school or something in your family that's bothering us in our spirit. Would we have the faith to just follow God and leave it with the Lord? As believers, we can know many facts about situations, but many times God says, I want you to move forward. How many times I was just at a drive-thru and one of those contactless drive-thrus, and in my heart, the Lord said, give that person a track. And I said, well, it's contactless. Like, literally, you're not supposed to make contact. So I just said over the, they were looking at me, and of course, I have plexiglass, and I'm thinking, man, there's about a safe, like, I've got a mask on, they've got a mask on, plexiglass, car, 6 feet apart. I mean, we're not going to get sick. I think we're pretty good. And I sat there, and I went, and I said, man, the Lord wants me to give this person a track. I pulled the track out of my pocket. I said, hey, I'm just curious. I'd love to invite you to our church. Would you be interested in a track? The person goes, pulls the plexiglass over. Yeah, I really would. I said, okay. Gave it to them. They started sitting there and reading it right there. You know, I thought, well, the Lord had that for them. I'm not saying you do that every time. I'm not saying you pull back the plexiglass and throw tracks in there. But I am saying that there are times when we can let fear during this time. You know, who knows how long this is going to last? But I know this, there are people dying and going to hell. There is always an appropriate time to give the gospel. We just have to wait for the right opportunity and pray that God would give us strength to know that time. Fear looks at the why we cannot do something. Have you ever noticed that? Fear always looks at why we can't do something. Instead of faith and saying, hey, I want to do this, God, would you allow me to? Notice in verses 28 through 32, they said the enemy is too strong. And I want you to see a few things about the fearful majority's report in verses 27 through 29. Let's look at down in Numbers. The Bible says this, and they told him and said, we came unto this land, whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they started off with a positive verse. This is what we see. And then verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now God had promised them this land, and all they had to do was step out by faith. And let me ask you this morning, what is there? Maybe there's some huge giants in your life that you're facing that I don't know this morning. But can I encourage you with this, that it always helps to start with an attitude of faith. You look at Caleb and Joshua, and they're sitting here and they're going, hey, let us go up once and possess it. Yet 6 out of the 8 verses were negative. They were, and anytime you have negativity in your home, you know what you're going to produce in your home? Negative children. You know what you're going to produce as parents? We're going to produce negativity. It just makes sense. 6 out of these 8 verses were focusing on the negative instead of focusing on the positive. The fearful majority's report, we only got 2 verses here that were positive. Isn't it obviously the world's plan today? If you look at the news, you know, there's times I just can't watch the news because it's always talking about the negative things. It's not talking about, well, let me encourage you with this bit of wonderful news. It's not like you go through 60 minutes and you're like, man, I was really encouraged. If you found a news station like that, let me know because I want to watch that news, okay? But oftentimes, isn't it the case that we accentuate the negative in our society, and society's always pushing the negative instead of having some Calebs and some Joshuas that when your family is going through problems that you can say, look at what God's done. Look at what God's done in the past. Look at what God's going to do in the future for us. It takes a Caleb. It takes a Joshua. But if you have the 10 other folks, now you remember, the only people you remember out of those 12 spies are Caleb and Joshua's name. Most people cannot name any of those other 10 spies. You know why? Because they lived a legacy that went on to go on for generations. Don't you want to have that for your family? Don't you want to have that for your own life, that your children can always look back on you and say, you know what? Dad always had a life of faith. He was always positive, looking at the things that God had promised us instead of focusing on the negative things. I see four things in this passage. I want you to see just about the majority's report. They begin with the letter D. I want you to see the dishonesty of the report. It says an evil report. The Hebrew word here is calamity. It means to be not just evil, but means to be slanderous. It means they looked at the same set of circumstances and came up with a report that was negative and that was slanderous towards Joshua and Caleb and the things that they said. They looked at the negative. The dishonesty of the report. And if we are gloomy and desponding in our spirit, you're going to notice that a lot of things that come out of our mouth are gloomy and despondent. We see the dishonesty of the report. Look at the dismal nature of the report. After their initial statement that the land floweth with milk and honey in verse 27, and after showing them the fruit of the land, and especially the cluster of the grapes, those making that majority report, the negative report, then spent the rest of their time emphasizing the negative aspects of the land. And isn't that like us today, that if we're not careful, we can just talk to our friends about the negativity, the negative things about our land, instead of looking at the positive things that God has done? We see the dishonesty, we see the dismal nature, but I want you to see the decision they made because of negativity. Look at the decision. Look in verse 31. We be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. They already decided. They didn't sit down and let's pray about it for a while. No. They said, hey, listen, not only is this a dismal report, not only are we going to be kind of dishonest and make it seem as really, really bad, but also the land that we said floweth with milk and honey, now we're going to tell everybody it eats everyone alive and they're going to exaggerate. You know, we have to be careful that our reports are not dishonest, they're not dismal, they're because it causes people to make poor decisions. And in this case, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. That even disagreed with themselves. And then if you turn to Psalm 106:24, I love this psalm. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalms 106, because it reminds me of what happens to the children of Israel when you have dismal reporting, when you have despondency. Look at the disbelief and the despising. Psalm 106 and verse 24. The Bible says this in verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. Verse 24, yea, they despised the pleasant land and they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. You know, this morning, we can't, when you have negativity like this and you're reporting this way, dishonestly, that causes disbelief in others. And you know, if we don't have a positive spirit and we don't look at things the way God looks at things and say, hey, God can get us through these times, you know what's going to happen is we're going to cause disbelief in our God. Notice what he says here. They believed not God's word. You know, one of the tragedies in my life would be that if my children can live in our house and grow up and go serve the Lord in different places and they believed not God's word. It says they believed not his word. What would an awful thing it to be that they stopped trusting in the God of heaven? Not only did they not believe, they had disbelief, but they despised the report. After the reports were given, the Israelites did not want to go up into the land. They despised, the Bible says in verse 24, the pleasant land. You know, that can happen to any Christian in this room. We can cause our children, we can cause our wife, we can cause our husband to despise the pleasant things God has already shown and given to us. You know, there are many disasters that happen throughout the world. Some of you remember Chernobyl. In 1986, the nuclear power plant and all of the things that went about with that. But the false information that came out of Chernobyl, and I understand there were many mitigating circumstances. But when you go and I've been able to watch a few documentaries on it and then was able to study it out a little bit with a couple of books, it's amazing to me the false reporting that came out a day after Chernobyl. 2,000 dead, 6,000 dead, 10,000 dead. There were 50 people, awful, awful issue. And you know, Chernobyl's now in what we would call, not the USSR, we would call it Ukraine. And I have some Ukrainian folks I'm very close to, some Ukrainian missionaries I'm close to. But you know some of the things that even the UN came out and said about the false reporting of deaths, the false reporting of, and what they did is they didn't just tell everybody the truth. Some of you would know Michael Crichton. Wrote the books Jurassic Park, wrote the book State of Fear. Michael Crichton came out and was trying to study global disasters as he was writing books and writing new things for movies. And he reported a little bit of this. Chernobyl was a tragic event. As at a fictional look at a global disaster, he was writing a book, State of Fear, a fictional look at a global disaster caused by eco-terrorists. To prepare for the writing of the book, Crichton researched global disasters. He was particularly intrigued with what happened in Chernobyl, one of the worst man-made disasters in history. He was surprised to find that, though Chernobyl wasn't quite what it had been made out to be. In a speech Crichton gave in 2005, he shared a little bit about what he had discovered. His research showed just how powerful false information can be. About 50 people had died in Chernobyl. Roughly, and he goes on to just to report several things here, but the initial reports in 1986 claimed 2,000 dead and an unknown number of future deaths and deformities occurring in a wide swath extending from Sweden to the Black Sea. As the years passed, the size of the disaster increased. By 2000, the BBC, and this is 14 years later, and New York Times estimated 30,000 dead, and so on. Now, when you go in and you do some of the research on how many deaths, now, currently today, if you look at the most recent numbers, they'd say really 4,000 people have died because of certain things afterwards. But you know, those numbers have gone as high as 3.5 million, 4 million, 6 million. And now the UN has come back to rewrite the numbers. Most troubling of all, according to the UN report in 2005, is this, that the largest public health problem created by the accident in Chernobyl is the damaging psychological impact due to a lack of accurate information. This manifested itself in negative self-assessments of health, belief in a shortened life expectancy, lack of initiative and dependency on assistance from the state and the government by the Ukrainian people. In other words, the greatest damage to the people of Chernobyl was caused by bad information. The missionaries that I've worked with in Ukraine, I've been to Ukraine once, when you hear some of these folks talking and you see how that people have come out of the situation, and don't get me wrong, there are horrible things that came about as a result of that radiation. However, thousands of Ukrainians who didn't die were made invalids out of fear. This is from the UN. They were told to be afraid. They were told they were going to die when they were not. They were told their children would be deformed when they weren't. They were told they couldn't have children and not to try when they could. They were authoritatively promised a future of cancer, deformities, pain, and decay. And it's no wonder why the Ukrainian people responded the way that they did. Do you understand? Bad reporting ended up causing horrible fears of things that never would come to pass in certain cases. And it caused people to go into a shell. You know, we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our lives this morning and look at this situation in Israel's history. One bad report from 10 spies caused millions of Jews to wander for over 40 years in the wilderness due to their own unbelief. And notice what happens. Two guys, Joshua and Caleb, have to wander around with them for 40 years. You know, this morning, we can't just think fear and unbelief just affects us. It affects many other peoples, and it affects generations after us. I want you to see fear and unbelief paralyzed them from entering into the promised land and claiming God's promises for them. I want you to see that. We've seen the fearful majority, but now I want you to see the faithful minority. And when I say faithful, I mean full of faith. To go into a situation that looks harrowing, that looks like, wow, these people are bigger than us, but God said we can win. And to go in and say, I'm just going to do this because God laid it on my heart, as Caleb did. The minority report was made by Joshua and Caleb. It was 2 against 10, but being outnumbered does not tell us we are wrong. It just says sometimes we don't have other people to back us up. The speaker of the report was Caleb. You remember, Caleb was a godly man whose faith in God was great. He was the spokesman for he and Joshua, and he had the courage to speak out, though he was outnumbered. Let me just remind us this morning, God is always looking for a spokesman. God is always looking for someone to be like a Caleb, and when everybody else is reporting the negativity to someone and say, you know what, hey, God promised it, we can do this. God needs some Calebs from Temple Baptist Church. God needs Calebs to step up in your places of work, in your places of school, in every aspect of life. we need to take on the attitudes of Caleb and Joshua this morning. Do we speak out for right when we are outnumbered and we're in the minority? When everyone else is saying the other thing, are we willing to say, you know what? We can do this. With God's help, we can do this. There's a principle here we must learn. Even well-meaning people can be paralyzed by fear and not have the faith that God is in control and that God will protect. One of the most difficult times of my life was driving through roads with landmines. Didn't know where they were, but I knew God wanted us to go and preach. And we just had to say, you know what? We could be here for, we'd have to be here for 5 years until they do landmine sweeping. God wants us to be there. That's where people need the gospel. And you know what? We just said, and we weren't frivolous with our lives. We weren't people who said, well, you know, well, bless God, we're just going to, no. We did the research, but there were people that said, you're crazy for being a missionary in Uganda. You're crazy for, and that's fine. You can have a fearful report, but you don't have to believe it. Where are the people that have faith and say, God, we're just going to go forth 1,000% and achieve great things for you? I want you to see, what did Caleb do? And there's four things in the passage that I think faith provides. Four things faith provides. Not only is God looking for a spokesman, but four P's that faith provides. Peace provides a passion for us to serve God with. It provides possessions and it provides power. Look down in verse 30. Now this is, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So the same set of circumstances that everybody else had, everyone else was negative, Caleb comes in and says, hey, wait. First of all, he provides peace. Caleb stilled the people. Hey, when you and I have faith, it can cause peace to come over a large group of people. Notice, we see faith provides peace. Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Why do the people need to be stilled? Because the report of unbelief, which was given first, had upset the people. And isn't that what happens? Whenever we don't believe the promises of God, it's going to upset people, and people are going to be discombobulated, and they don't know what to do. And there's fear that started creeping in all the Israelites' hearts, and they didn't know what to do. And yet Caleb comes up and says, hey, Caleb, with his faith, in one verse, the Bible says, Caleb stilled the people. But Caleb spoke from a point of view of faith. Faith marvelously can still the soul of a person. When troubles overwhelm the soul, faith can bring a calmness that will calm the most upset soul. You know, in your family, maybe there's issues going on that nobody in this church knows about. Would you be the Caleb that says, I'm going to still my house by having faith that God is in control and that God's going to give me everything that I need today? You know, the only way you can have that is by spending time in the book. Is by spending time in prayer communicating with him. Everybody in your class, young people, can be causing disruptions and causing problems for the teacher. You can be a kid that comes in and says, hey, I'm going to steal the rest of my class by being faithful and being righteous before God. Caleb's faith provided peace, but notice it provided him with passion. Notice what it says, let us go up at once. This reminds me of pastor sometimes. Pastor can just have something go, well, let's go. And I'm like, but we don't have this and this. Well, let's just go. And that's pastor. Why, let's go. You know, I'm thankful that he has that type of mentality. He always has passion. Let me ask you this. Do we have peace? Faith gives us peace. Faith gives us passion. Notice what he says here. Let us go up at once. When faith is present, it will inspire us to be earnest and prompt in our action. Caleb's faith gave him zeal. He had no use for procrastination, but urged prompt action. Faith stirs the heart into action for God. The critics who live in unbelief will criticize this zeal and oppose it. Sometimes we can be called fanatics. Have you ever been called that before? Unbelief kills zeal for the things of the Lord. Unbelief can get excited about earthly things, but when God is involved, unbelief loses its zeal. The reason many of our churches, I'm afraid today, especially in this age, but the reason we're not doing the great things is because, you know what, we don't have the faith sometimes to just step out by faith. He says, let us go up at once and possess it and serve the Lord. Procrastination in God's service exposes unbelief. We see, thirdly, faith provides possessions. Look at verse 30. He says, let us go up at once and possess it. Faith makes us full, but unbelief can make us empty. The land of Canaan was a wonderful land to possess. Some of the spies had brought back a cluster of grapes so large that it took two men to carry it. I would love to see those grapes in heaven. Can you imagine how big one of those grapes had to have been? I'd love that right on my salad. That would be good. Some of the spies had brought back that, yet the Israelites were unwilling to conquer the land. So it tells you this, no matter how much positive things you show people, it still takes someone like a Caleb and a Joshua to say, okay, you guys aren't going to believe this blessing and this blessing and this blessing and this blessing. Okay, fine. We're just going to go. We're just going to practice faith and believe God. What is it this morning that God says, I just want you to believe God? Faith provides possessions. Lastly, faith provides power. We see passion in this verse, peace, possessions. We see power. Notice what he says here. We are well able to overcome it. Faith is where the power is. It would take some great strength and power to conquer Canaan. And if the Israelites looked at their own strength and power, they would and did wilt before the difficulties. But faith looks at the greatness of God's power and sees in him the ability to conquer through the difficult task. You know, and we'll finish looking at this in a couple of weeks, but maybe you are in a holding pattern. Maybe you're in a pattern where you say, you know what, I want to be the person who stands in the gap and has peace and provides that kind of peace, instills a situation. You know, sometimes God doesn't give us the rewards right now. Sometimes, and we'll look next time, how Joshua had to wait and participate with the unbelievers for 40 years and just keep walking and walking when he knew we can possess it. Maybe you've been disappointed in some area of your life. Maybe the reward has not come yet. There's a man named Peter Furtak. He was in, fought in the Battle of the Bulge. He lives in Chicago, was served as a private first class in the 9th Armored Division in World War II. During the Battle of the Bulge, a mortar entered his tank, killing one soldier and entering Furtak. The explosion blew off his fingers, a portion of his right hand, and Furtak was still able to maneuver the tank to a safe zone. He was supposed to be awarded 5 prestigious awards, which never came. You know, he had to wait 60 years before he received one award out of the 6. He had to wait 60 years until the people noticed their mistake and gave him the rest of the awards he was supposed to get at a ceremony at the White House. He was supposed to receive a Purple Heart, a Bronze Star, a World War II Victory Medal, an Honorable Service lapel pin, and a Marksman's Badge. When Furtak only received one, he wondered what had gone wrong, but never raised a fuss about it. He finally received his awards and long-delayed recognition over 60 years later. You know, Caleb had to wait till he was 85. He was 40 when this happened, and yet he had to wait another 45 years. Let me ask you this. Will you be patient and wait on God? Now, I hope it doesn't take 45 years for anything in your life, okay? But can I encourage you this morning to not be in the fearful majority, but be content and be in the faithful minority and say, God, what you've called me to do, I want to be a Caleb. I want to still the people. I want to provide peace. I want to have passion to serve God. I want to be one of these people that provides power. Lord, would you use me today? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Sunday school time and these minutes we've had together. Lord, I pray that you would raise us up to be great Joshuas, to be great Calebs. And Lord, perhaps the rewards don't come instantly, but Lord, we know one day in heaven you will make all things right. You will give us our due. And Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we don't serve you for those things. Father, we serve you out of love because of all of the wonderful things you've given to us. And Lord, we're thankful this morning that we can come to a church, we can hear your word. Lord, we pray that you'd bless our service to come. Would you fill Pastor with your power and your spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.